hello. We're excited that you've chosen to join us on this next podcast. And Johnny and I are here in our home this morning on a Southern California sunny day, but it's kind of cold outside.
Not a warm sunny day, but a kind of cool sunny day.
Yeah, a little taste of winter back in the South where we're from. But we wanted to talk today about just kind of the history of how this message of the Seven Mountains and reforming society has unfolded in our understanding and for us personally. People ask questions, you know, sometimes about, you know, how did you get this message? And I've heard other people talk about Seven Mountains. And so, Johnny, I just wanted to give you opportunity today to begin to discuss some of that. And so you go for it, and then I might interrupt and ask some more specific questions as we go along. But I guess the first question would be, when and how did you first experience conversation with God about the idea of reforming society or transformation of culture?
Well, I think that probably started near 2000, the year 2000, and a little bit more every year. It's after we had already seen the Lord do great things as we were taking teams down to Peru and other nations as well.
Yeah.
And we were seeing, you know, really thousands of people get saved and healed because we stepped into doing even larger events and crusades and things like that. But I would return after a year or two to a city that had been heavily impacted and be aware that the city itself had not been changed.
Yeah, it was amazing because I remember we would see so many people not only come to salvation, but experience tangible power and presence of God, where his presence was so strong, even in streets, like out in the open air, people literally couldn't stand up under the power and presence of God. And of course, they would weep, experiencing his love. And then you especially have seen a lot of physical healings, like undeniable physical bone moving, cancer, tumors gone.
Blind eyes opening.
Everything that we wonder why we don't see more of that here in the United States, we were seeing in a lot of different countries in Central and South America especially. So you're saying that we would go back to these places where they'd experience the kindness and the love of God in these tangible ways, and yet what would you see?
And yet I'd see that the city itself hadn't really changed. And additionally, you know, some of the ones that have gotten their health had gotten sick again, and some who had gotten saved had backslid. And so, but more, again, it was more on the end of, I began thinking in terms of transformation and what would be required for that. And I realized that I had had an assumption that if it was a paradigm that if we had enough people get saved, if we did enough crusades where people got saved, healed, maybe some prophetic words, that we would, it would directly translate into reformation, transformation of that city. And I realized that it wasn't.
Right.
And I realized that we had affected the church and the church life, but we hadn't touched government, we hadn't touched media, we hadn't touched anything else. And so it began a few years of just inquiry before the Lord, and being, you know, this combination of dissatisfied because, wait, there's more. Nations are supposed to walk to the light of the sons of God.
Yeah.
And it's not going to happen just by people getting saved and healed. And so I began to know instinctively that it, you know, the institutions themselves had to be affected somehow.
Yeah.
But I didn't know how. I didn't have a template for it. And so
I remember it was around the time where there were these videos being released by George Otis that were amazing about transformation.
Yeah.
And you'd see these cool videos of real stories where people had prayed and begun to see revival come in their sections of their cities or regions. And it was around the same time that I remember you just getting really frustrated. And we'd come home, like you said, from these amazing trips where you saw God do incredible things, and yet you'd still be a little frustrated. And I remember you just spending hours and hours with the Lord, sometimes just listening to worship music or reading scripture, but you'd come and talk to me about, oh, I'm reading these scriptures that just, like, there's so much more that he has for us. And around the same time, tell me if I'm remembering this correctly or not, but I remember we had a conference at our church that we were pastoring where Cal Pierce came in, the founder of the Healing Rooms, and he had the most powerful prophetic word for you. It was just one of those words that just, more than what he actually said, you could sense that something just shifted. Like he declared something that was the timing of God over you. And the gist of it was that God was about to show you the kingdom in a way that you'd never seen it before. And he was about to unfold for you a revelation of how the kingdom was coming to earth and what that looks like.
Yeah.
I also remember, tell me if I'm remembering this correctly, you were studying and I think also preaching on the Israelites and what it was like for them to be stuck in the wilderness wandering for 40 years and how God really wanted them to go into the promised land and how as believers we often are quick to, you know, grab that scripture of I'll be the head and not the tail, but that was a promise that he made to the Israelites if they would leave where they were stuck wandering in the wilderness and go into the land that he had for them, that he had some promises he would fulfill on their behalf about who they would be to the world around them. And then I remember you started studying into the seven nations that were greater and mightier than them in the promised land that they were going to have to come up against. Isn't that kind of all around the same timing?
Well, they were progressively in the timing. You're right. The transformation videos from George Otis, mm-hmm. they began to stir another appetite. And it was an appetite because he would describe markers, societal markers that changed because of the kingdom of God coming in. And so that's what we began to look for.
When you say societal marker, what do you mean?
It's crime going down, employment going up, economic improvement, governments behaving better and things like that. So that was starting to get into the territory of the Seven Mountains. But of course, what came out of that really was, we ran with that for a couple of years, even basically the strategies from the transformation, which were attempting to bring churches into unity, pastors into unity, having large events. And we did see some change. And I think that's what we identify is that you can do some change in those areas.
Absolutely.
But it requires kind of an extreme commitment to unity and prayer, and that even in the cities that were described in those transformation videos, it's not as, you know, in different places, it's been challenged because it's still something awesome that's taking place on the mountain of religion. It is still events from the church and not something that's intentionally gone to the other structures of society. So yeah, speaking of Cal Pierce, it was August of 2006 where he came, and it was great. It was just like you said, he spoke a prophetic word. He says, "Johnny, the Lord says, get ready. I'm gonna show you what you've been asking me for. I'm gonna show you how to take nations. I'm gonna give you the template for it." And I had been in so many years by then, over 5 years of pressing into that, using a whole lot of, I was on the cusp of it all by understanding the children of Israel, that there was a need to leave the wilderness and survival life that kind of represented the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom is where cities and nations were impacted. So I was preaching into that, but not having a template, not having understanding how to do it. And so even when Cal gave that prophetic word, I wasn't overly exuberant because like, yeah, that's what I've been after for some time. But I had in August, shortly thereafter, I did have a dream and then just some level of encounter with the Lord. He's like, I'm just going to show you now. The template is connected to what you've been speaking to already. The seven enemy nations of the promised land, the Hittites, Jebusites, Girgashites, all those ites, they represent an enemy, and it's connected to an area of society. And of course, then out of that, the area of society, there was a connection made between the seven nations that need to be dispossessed and how each one associated, for instance, Hittites with media, Girgashites with government, Canaanites with economy. So the seven mountains, for those who haven't heard that, the seven mountains being media, economy, government, education, family, arts and entertainment, we call it the Mountain of Celebration, as well as the mountain of religion.
So you're saying that it was several years of you just kind of wrestling some questions through with God and seeing a connection, like he drew your attention to something you'd already been reading for your whole life, the story of the Israelites, and he shined kind of a new light on it. And so if I remember correctly, you even started studying into the original Hebrew words for mm-hmm. each of the Ite nations. So, yeah. So God said to the Israelites, you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to encounter these seven nations greater and mightier than you, but don't say that they're greater than you mm-hmm. because I am in your midst. Mm-hmm. And so I remember that really caught your attention mm-hmm. and you know, just like anyone, you read certain scriptures and they hit you a fresh new way. That's a good time to slow down and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you have something new you want to show me here mm-hmm. in this. And so you just kind of began to dig into that and you found that the original Hebrew meanings for each of those words, like each tied into mm-hmm. Kind of what the enemy currently is doing in each of the seven areas of culture. Like, could you give one or two examples of one of the Ites yeah. and how it connects to one of the mountains?
Well, for instance, the Hittites, their name means terror or fear. In the original Hebrew. And so it speaks into the strategy of the enemy in media is to release fear and terror, and that it affects, you know, the psyche and the immune system of an individual, but the psyche of a people or a nation.
Yeah, true.
And so there was understanding there. And then the one that relates to government, I think I said Girgashites. Now, was that Perizzites? I think it's the Perizzites. Their name means clay dwellers, mm-hmm. but it's about their feet of clay. And another one is feet of clay. And so that speaks of corruption and that corruption in government is the problem. People that are walking have a dirty walk. Mm-hmm. And so and that's what the problem was in government. Again, the corruption and the Canaanites. Their name means trader, merchandisers, but there was a connection with fear and greed and a poverty spirit if you studied it out more. So, yeah, those are some examples, but that's what began to
– yeah.
That's how the puzzle began to come together for me.
So basically what you're saying is that you began to understand through revelation that every area of culture could be lined up with each one of these Ite nations, and then that number seven resonated with you because of that. And then you began to look at other scripture that had this number of seven in it, and it all just began to click for you in a new way. I remember there's a scripture in Revelation, I believe, that you got the terminology mountains from. Mm-hmm. For you, two quick questions. How did you come up with the term seven mountains? And then the other question is how... Do you remember any like specific dreams, or you say you had like prophetic encounters in the midst of that? Is that something you'd want to share with people, or were they just like impressions?
Well, first, yeah, on the seven mountains, the seven nations. You know, I began to look up. I already knew a lot of seven scriptures, and there was being led by the Holy Spirit in that. And yeah, Revelation 17:9 speaks about the great harlot. It's the demonic system that operates on the planet. It says she lays on seven mountains. Mm. And so there was this connection to the Ites and that they're on the seven mountains that are promised. They were the seven promised there. That's where Israel and Jerusalem is right now. And so the enemy was in their promised land.
You're saying that Israel has seven prominent physical mountains?
Well, what I'm saying is the area where the Hittites, Jebusites, Girgashites, gotcha. All them, that's where they are now.
Yeah.
Some people have drawn it up as seven mountains, but it can be, that part can be argued as well. But
But that's not where you got the terminology. No. Yeah.
And so the seven mountains, and there's two. There's Isaiah 2:2 said in the last days, the mountain, that was a primary scripture for it. All that I had already been preaching it. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted in the tops of the mountains. I was already talking mountain terminology before getting seven mountains. Ah. It was the seven, the enemy nations that made the mountain connection. And then the scripture there in Revelation 17:9. And really, it was night after night after night. I would be up 2-3 hours in the middle.
I remember.
You would remember that. So it seems like, you know, between 2 and 4 or 5 would be ideal times. And it would be combinations of all kinds of things. It would be combination of a dream and then feeling the presence of the Lord strongly.
Right.
And then having just different pictures and visions and then being led to the next day, go study and he'd kind of give me clues in that night what to look into the next day. So
right.
It was this perfect combination of study, research, say dreams, supernatural information coming to me, revelation coming that way. Yeah,
I love that. And I remember being so excited in the mornings to hear what's the latest thing that God's been speaking to you about. We still like to do that. But, you know, just kind of backtracking a tiny bit here, I'm thinking about even how there were several years where you studied a lot into past revivals. Could you explain kind of what you discovered with that, why it's not just revival we're looking for? And then also, could you address, people have asked, you know, where did you get the terminology Seven Mountains? Did you get that from Lance
right.
Wallnow or others
yeah.
that they also hear, others that they also hear talking about that?
Yeah. And that is, that question is, has been asked before, and we didn't make it clear in our first book, Seven Mount Prophecy, really, because we didn't think of it as an important bit of information. And it's not necessarily, but the deal was, I was preaching on the Seven Mountains. I was writing, in the process of writing the book, and I was preaching it to our church. And I was like on mountain number 4.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think Os Hillman was a member of our church, and was a friend of Lance Wallnow. And at the end of one of the messages, because he travels a lot, he came up and said, "Do you know there's a guy named Lance Wallnow who has a message called the Seven Mount Strategy?" And I said, "No way." I said, "Like what? The Seven Mountains of Rome, Seven Mountains of Jerusalem, if some put together?" He said, "No, the exact same Seven Mountains you're talking about." I said, "No." And he said, "Yeah, he got it from Bill Bright, Lorne Cunningham." And so that was all a shock to me. And so I asked him if he had the CD. I got the CD from him that week and listened and found out that the Seven Mountain message had a life of its own already. And so, which was exciting for me on the one hand, because when I received the revelation, it was so supernatural. I remember telling the Lord, I said, "Lord, this is so powerful. You should have given this to somebody more established, somebody already famous. This needs to be able to run fast enough."
Mm-hmm.
And I remember him saying, "You just do your part. I'll do my part." And so that's that. What was the first question? The other part of the question?
Talking about revival. You were studying into revival and how that's
different
than Reformation.
Well, related to it.
It's
not even so much that is different. I think I wasn't high on, I think we've incorporated Reformation language more now. We thought of transformation of culture. But the bigger deal is I realized that there was no connection between a society being transformed and how many people were getting saved.
Which is what we typically think of when we think of revival as salvations.
Yeah. And crusades and things like that. And whether it's ancient history or even recent history, you can go to, and it's not to knock them, so I won't name them by country, but there are countries in South America that are 60% Christian and they have great revivals and thousands coming to the Lord, as well as in Africa, places where they've had just huge, you know, 3 million come to the Lord and over just a few day period. And yet those countries have extreme violence and corruption.
Right.
And it not change it at all.
Right.
And in some ways almost seem to make it worse. And so it's like, how does that happen?
Well, and you studied specifically the revival, is it in the Hebrides Islands?
Yeah, that was a case in point for me, the Hebrides Island, part of the UK. And they had, you know, a generation and a half ago, they had just a grace of God fall on them. I think 2 elderly women over 80 had been praying for years and revival hit the place.
Yeah.
And so almost overnight, 90% of the population. I mean, the stories are just amazing from there. But people were getting saved everywhere. So 90% of them came to the Lord in just short order.
Of the entire
Hebrides Island.
Wow.
And yet now, depending what you call it, you know, 50, 60 years later, the latest numbers I heard is that there's 4% believers and Christians in the Hebrides Island. It's like, how is that even mathematically possible to go from 90 to 4% in a generation or generation and a half?
Right.
And so the Lord spoke to me, he said, the grace was there for it to do more than that, but that's all they had vision for. Mm. Says, I released enough presence and power for it to affect everything, but they only knew to do that with it. And so that led me to understanding he's going to be releasing a whole new, fresh thing many will call revival. But it's designed to do much more than that. That's why we must have this wineskin, this paradigm, this vision, this expectation of God prepared in our own hearts and minds and ready to run out there as a message so that when the next thing we call revival comes in, it does the full spectrum of what it's supposed to do.
Wow. Yes. And I believe there is another wave of revival that is about to crest on our nation, maybe in other nations too, but especially for America. And I think a lot of believers sense that.
Yeah.
And our prayer is that we'll be ready to not only receive like the harvest wherever it turns up in the church or outside of the church or both, but that we're also ready to take that power and presence and love of God that He pours out on us into actually healing structures and broken systems of society itself.
Yeah.
And one thing that I love when you frequently will say it this way when we're talking about all of this, you'll say that you saw that the same God that was healing crooked and broken bones and backs began to speak to you and say, I can also heal crooked, broken government and economic systems and structures. And it's really about the knowledge of God and His correct reputation in the earth and understanding His nature of love, not just that He loves us in some kind of generic way, but He loves us in tangible, everyday life-impacting ways. If we'll let Him. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people think that God doesn't care about such natural things as government or, the fact that our creativity is corrupt in some ways and Hollywood, et cetera. But the fact that we care and we're made in His image is proof that He cares. Mm-hmm. And so I believe that the love we've been experiencing as a generation of believers, and you see it like in waves increasing and increasing ever since the Holy Spirit was poured out in a fresh way back at Azusa, and this inner healing movement and this worship movement, you see that we're being prepared to understand how much and all the ways, the nuanced ways that He loves us and He wants to care for us as His sons and daughters and as society, that's what He's wanting us to give away. You know, we've become so known for what we're against rather than what we're for. And I think God is showing us and convincing our own hearts that He's for us.
Yeah.
And that His kindness is ever available, ever towards us. And He's not looking for opportunities to judge us, but to actually be kind to us, that we would draw near to Him and feel the proper conviction towards the things that are continually causing us to reap the consequences of sin in the earth. Anyway, I get on a little bandwagon myself, but...
No, that is good. I think He just wants us... I think the Seven Mountain message, the Seven Mountain mandate, really goes into understanding more of the expanded capabilities of who He is and what He's able to do. And I think our own lack of vision and faith had Him limited and niche to being able to offer us a future eternal greatness, but he was the God of, he was not Emmanuel, God with us. Mm. He was not, as David prayed, he said, I would have fainted if I didn't believe I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Yeah.
So we've championed the God of the future, mm-hmm. not of God of the now. And yes, that the, you know, having the security of an eternal place with him, that's just a great resting place. It's foundational. It's awesome. But he also wants us to understand that he has a heart for on earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom coming to earth. The Seven Mount message is a message of how the kingdom's coming. It's a template for understanding how the kingdom's coming. And it's the most exciting time ever. And he just wants his sons and daughters to be prepared to experience the fullness of all he has.
So, yes, yeah. Yes, exactly. And that's what this is all about. That's what we're all about. And we just so appreciate you taking time and joining with us and just readdressing some of the history of where this came from. And of course, there's more in all of our books about this subject and about how you can become equipped to be a conduit for Papa's love and his heart towards the people that are in your areas of influence and the areas of culture that you're passionate about. So it is our honor to give our lives to help equip and position you for the impact God created you to have.
Amen.
Do you want to pray over him?
Sure. Lord, we just thank you for this time and season and what's before us, what's around us, the age that we're in, the age of the restoration of all things, and that it's kingdom time. It's time for your name to be made great in all the earth. It already is great. Many don't know about it. Thank you, Lord, for these that are listening. Thank you for the call upon them. Thank you for the things that you've placed in every one of their hearts and the destiny that is even now percolating inside of them, yes. Lord. May their spirit just arise to capture even the essence of the joy and possibilities of this message, and let them be encouraged as they move forward this day and the coming days. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you're interested in more resources that will equip you for your kingdom assignment to reform the areas of culture that you're passionate about, you can check out our website and online bookstore at johnnyandelizabeth.com. While we're happy to make these podcasts available to you for free, donations help make that possible. You can donate on our website, where you'll also find information about our ongoing RISE courses and events. Be sure to subscribe through iTunes to receive our latest podcasts. May God continue to display his goodness through you in all that you do today and every day.